I'm going to preach up here tonight. Don't have any charts, and thought I'd try these new lights out here. Speaking of new lights, on the side of our buildings, there's going to be some new floodlights that you'll probably be able to see once it's dark out. Hopefully that will light the grounds a little better. I may not need to double mics up here. Turn this one off. There we go. All right. Hope everyone can hear me all right. This is a little different from being up here. I had mentioned this morning I was going to do a lesson in honor of mothers. You know, Jesus made it clear in Matthew 15:4 that our responsibility is to honor our fathers and mothers, to pay them thanks and respect for being our parents. And this kind of honor should not be reserved for just a certain day, but should be done every day of our lives. Nationally, we have a day set aside for such, and while the church has no such special day, we all have our minds on that due to our nation. Hence the lesson of the hour. And Jesus, as I said, expects us to honor our mothers. Now, no mother is perfect. All have their weaknesses, and Jesus knew that as well as any. But still, He asks us to honor them. Even if it's just the position that they held in our lives, we can honor them for that. And we are to pay such respects. There was a recent inquiry that was done on Facebook that caught my attention. It was a gentleman that doesn't live too far from here. He's a preacher. And he went online and he asked what mothers want the most. And at that time, there was only 14 comments. And I scanned the comments, and nearly all of them except one, had indicated they wanted their children to be faithful servants of God. Some saying, I'd want my children with me at church. I'd want my children to be around the throne of God in heaven. Various sentiments of that sort. I got on last night just to see if there'd been any updates. There was 43 comments. And so I scanned more of them. And pretty much it was the exact same sentiment. That they want, more than anything, their children to serve God. So I've titled the lesson tonight, A Mother's Desire. We're going to look at four mothers in Scripture that had such a desire and what they did to keep that and to bring it to fruition in their children's lives. You know, God has been good to give us mothers. Some of us had godly ones, others did not. Regardless, without a mother, we are not born into this life. And so we should be thankful for them. And the mothers here are good mothers. And we're glad for the role that they have in their family and in the church here as well. And I do believe that the mother's desires here is as that post does as well. That their children would be faithful servants of God. And so here is the lesson tonight to encourage mothers to keep on keeping on. And I think it's a timely lesson. When you think about it, I know mothers, no one's harder on a mother than a mother herself. They often look within and they see things that are left undone in their lives. Things could be better. And as I said, no mother is perfect. Things can always be better, but no one's perfect. But get this right, that desire, and keep that desire, and the rest is going to work out. Be the Mary that Jesus said had chosen the good part, and the rest will take care of itself. So the first mother under discussion this evening is Jochebed. You'll notice from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20 that she is the mother of Moses. It's just that mentioned there in Exodus 6:20. Otherwise, you really don't get that from the narrative of Moses when he is born. Now, the Bible tells us in Exodus 6 there, verse 20. Now, Abram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, a wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Aaron were 137 years. Now, they are obviously parents of great faith, because if you look in Hebrews 11, verse 23, here it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So we see that the parents of Moses ended up in the hall of faith, having treasured the life of their precious boy. And when you think about the times in which they had Moses, that makes a lot of sense. They had a lot of trust in God, because they were going to have children during bad times. You see, they had Miriam and they had Aaron, and they were going to try again. And in Exodus chapter 2, 1 and 2, we learn that Pharaoh had essentially put out an order that any of the midwives that find any Hebrew children, boys, to be born, that they were to be tossed into the Nile. And those are some deadly times. And they would try again to have a child. Lots of trust in God. There's a song we have in our songbook. We sing it quite often here. Brother Ross, it's a favorite of his. He leads it. "Because He Lives" is the title of the song. And in that song, there it talks about when a mother or a parent holds their child. I believe it's 6:10. Yes. And the second stanza says, "How sweet to hold our newborn baby and to feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance that this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives." That had to be the thought of Jochebed and Aram as they have this third child. We're going to have to believe and trust that things will work out because God ultimately is in control. So in Exodus 2 verse 1, it says, "A man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank." And so, what's the plan? Well, the plan is to be able to hide this child as long as we can. How are we going to do that? Well, once he got about 3 months old, the lungs begin to develop and children cry. They cry all the time at this particular stage of life. And we're going to have to put the child off into the Nile in this pitch and cover it inside out with pitch. And hopefully this will help kind of soundproof it. But it might act like a someone throwing the voice kind of a thing if it was in the Nile and not with us in the home. That had to be their thought. But my question would be, what happens when the child gets a little bit old enough to crawl? Right? He can't swim. You know, this really illustrates Matthew 6, verse 34. "Do not worry about tomorrow." He said to Jochebed, tomorrow just didn't exist. She had today. What do I do today? How do I solve this problem today? Here's what we can do today. And she focused on today, just one problem at a time. As parents, as mothers, we can often tend to worry about the future. What will become of my little baby? But let us do better about focusing on the needs of the day. Just survive today, right? Especially younger mothers, they have to remind themselves that when it's really, really long, long days and long, long nights. Keep things in perspective. And be thankful that you don't have to put your baby in a little ark in a river. All our problems are small compared to Jochebed's, aren't they? So what worry can we not overcome then with God's help, as God gave them their help? So in helping our kids to faithfulness, don't neglect the need of today for an uncertain future of tomorrow. The words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 certainly come to mind. Proverbs chapter 3, beautiful words, some of my favorite in all the Bible. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "A trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's exactly what Jochebed did. We're not going to put this child to death. There's no way, no how are we going to do that. Well, how are we going to take care of the problem? Well, we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to make this little ark. Allow Him to take care of what we cannot take care of. And that little boat of trust that she made for Moses landed her in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Back there in Exodus 2, You keep reading there in verse 4. It says, "And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept." Now at this moment, Miriam is watching what's going to take place. She doesn't know. Perhaps this royal woman will just throw the child into the Nile. But rather, the Bible says she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, remember, she's nearby watching. What an opportunity. She goes up and says, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" That had to take a lot of nerve. She must have learned it from her mother, right? Grab the bull by its horns, seize the day's opportunities, and do what you can for God. And so she did. And Pharaoh's daughter answered in the affirmative, verse 8, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother, Jochebed. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So a woman took the child and nursed him. Now most likely she didn't know that was the actual mother of the child. This goes on the coattails of a discussion we had in the past that you don't always have to volunteer all the information. That probably wouldn't have been to the best for Moses if they had done that. Because then Pharaoh's daughter knew that she would be in a constant competition. But here's this Hebrew woman. She will take the child. She will nurse the child. And the Bible indicates that she got to do that even past weaning stage. Verse 10, the child grew. The child grew. And so she had plenty of time, years of time with Moses. And so, remember that worry I was talking about? What happens if the child learns to crawl and he's in that little boat? What will he do then? See, all that worry would have come to naught if she would have spent her time there. Not only did God take care of that worry, but He added a blessing on top of it. She would receive wages to take care of her own child. What a blessing. And she would get a chance to spend time with Moses at the very formative years of his life. I mean, you ever wonder why Moses knew what he knew about being a Hebrew and about the Hebrew people? You read Acts chapter 7 and you see he knew a lot. He really did. He knew about his people. He knew who they were. He knew about his own story. He knew God would use him in time. He just didn't know when. Now, how did he know any of that? Because of a godly mother's desire. The same one that you have for your child, that they'd be next to you in church, that they'd serve God with their lives. That exact same desire was in Jochebed. And she taught him to the child. And she had him and she kept him day after day and taught him things about his history. If they had books of the Bible back then, he would have known them front to back. But of course, it would take Moses to grow up to write the first 5 books of the Bible. But what he could know about his history, he knew it. And he never forgot it because of a mother's desire. What an important role mothers play, don't you think? The next mother I want us to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And that of a mother named Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see in verse 8 that Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You see, she was barren. She had no child. And she desired a child so greatly and so deeply. Was it just for her own selfish purposes? Just so she could brag to the other woman in the house? No. And we get that idea from the prayer that she'll pray. Verse 9 says, "Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservants, and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she pours out her heart in prayer, and she promises to God that this child will be his. She'll do everything she can to raise him, to know him, and deliver him to temple service when time comes. You know, she could have made all sorts of promises to the Lord if he'd give her a child. Imagine women of the world today who struggle to have children. Many would not think of such a promise as Hannah made. And of all the promises, this is the one that she makes. Again, do we not see the mother's desire that I mentioned in all those comments online? That I can have my child be faithful to God. If I can have my child be in heaven. If I can have my child in church. This is that desire. And she wants him to be active in service. I'll deliver him all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. This Nazirite type vow. Fully devoted unto God. Well, after some back and forth with Eli, verse 17, Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate. Notice this, and her face was no longer sad. Women, remember that prayer can make the heart glad again. Next time you're sad and sad about your child, pour out your heart to God in prayer. And find your appetite return and go away no longer sad as well. Remind God of your heart's desire. And lift your head in gladness and carry on with your very important work. So in verse 19 we see, Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. And the Lord, notice, remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Why? Saying, Because I've asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. Said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned. Then I'll take him. That he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So what we see here is the blessing of God's answering her prayer and then her desire to wean him and to raise him properly and to know where he's going to go in just a matter of time. And so we see in verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son, and she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took with him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. This was not I believe, a sad occasion, but rather a joyous one. God has been good to grant her the answer to her prayer. And beyond that this child can grow up healthy. That was never a privilege to be taken granted, especially in their days before modern medicine. Many children died before this kind of stage. So only let the Lord confirm his word, is what Elkanah said. And he did confirm his word. And this child was weaned and grew. And they worshiped God on the way there and there. And then says, This is the child I prayed for. He is the Lord's. He is the Lord's as long as he lives. What a beautiful story. Mothers, Parents, remember your vows to the Lord. Don't forget your dedication. Don't forget your prayers for your children. Don't become lazy or slack with this. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Rather, make that your heart's burning desire. And if it has waned from you, renew that desire. Stroke the flames of the fire once again. Keep it alive. Make your home today and every day a beacon for this hope. That brick after brick, brick after brick, I am laying the foundation for the faith of my little son, of my little daughter, so that they'll be lent to the Lord forever. For we will be bitter of heart if we fail to keep our promises. If we fail to keep that desire alive. In Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10 verse 1. This is just one verse of many within the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son," and I might add a daughter, "is the grief of his mother or her mother." It'll be a grief, a bitterness to us if they fall away. And in Proverbs 23, though, Proverbs 23, notice verse 25. Proverbs 23:25 says, "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Let her who bore you rejoice. That was Hannah's opportunity. And she would take advantage of it and she would rejoice. She would not have her heart in bitterness, but rather she would have her heart in joy. And you look back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and you see her pour out her joy to God. Before she had poured out her anguish of heart, her bitterness of soul. Now she pours out her joy before God. And let us parents not forget to do that. 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Mothers, don't forget to make your home a home of joy. That shows that you indeed rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. And that our children would see that joy. And that they'd want to make it their joy as well. You know, John said in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Let children see that joy and believe that you have that joy, that it'll be theirs one day as well. The third mother this evening is Mother Lemuel. You might say, who? Mother Lemuel. Don't you know Mother Lemuel? Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Sometimes she gets not even the honorable mention when it comes to the study of the virtuous woman or the virtuous wife of Proverbs 31. We often talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, and we usually mean the woman that Mother Lemuel actually had talked about. You see, Mother Lemuel was the mother of King Lemuel. And it is her that delivered these words to this king. And in Proverbs 31:1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him." And when you read chapter 31, you see that she made it a priority to warn her son about the wicked ways of the world. That's actually where she starts off with before she gets into the virtuous woman. She didn't want her son walking the line. She wanted him to know the line and to stay away from it. Pursue things that will make for your spiritual and moral happiness. And so she talked to him about some things. Look at Proverbs 31:5. She says, "Lest they drink and forget the law." She talks about drink. You'll notice in verse 4, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." So she talked to him about giving themselves to alcoholic drink and beverages that take away one's sobriety. It makes them not think straight and do things that they always regret later on. She talked to him about lust. Verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Let me tell you, it destroys not only kings, but destroys ordinary folks too. It absolutely destroys everybody. to give themselves to the lust of the flesh, to give themselves to sexual sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, it is the marriage bed that is honorable. That's where it's undefiled. Outside of that, the mother here is saying, don't do that, don't do that. You'll destroy yourself. You'll destroy your ways. I know young folks don't see how that makes sense, but it's a reality. There is an emotional connection one makes when they go to lie with somebody. And it begins to play with their psyche the rest of their life when they've given themselves, divided themselves over so many people, so many partners. It destroys one. It takes a good person and makes them bad. Do we warn our children the same? Do they see the anguish in our eyes regarding these various things that can haunt them forever? It was in Mother Lemuel's eyes, and King Lemuel never forgot it. But she also talked to him about doing good things, not just refraining from the bad. In verse 8, she said, open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. In essence, be a kind-hearted soul and care about those that are in need. Think about those that have been forgotten. Seek to restore those that have been lost. Have this kind of passionate spirit about you. And so she went about telling him to do good as well. And then she talked to him about chasing the right partner in life that will actually be a blessing to him. Yes, the Proverbs 31 woman. That was advice from a woman. You mothers can have more influence on who your children marry than you know. And Proverbs 31 proves that, doesn't it? And that should be a comfort to mothers. If your heart's desire is for your children to be around the throne of God and before them to be at church with you, serving God together, then talk to them about that special someone one day that will help them in God's kingdom and help them to get to that heavenly home. For he who finds a wife finds a good thing and earns favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says. Just make sure it's this wife or this husband that we read about in Scripture. God's man, God's woman. And that will stick with them. Proverbs 31 was a mother's advice because she had the heart's desire that you have. And the last mother for this evening comes from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. A mother that had the same heart's desire that you do is a mother named Eunice. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. That was Eunice. Verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so, Mother Eunice would allow Timothy to go with Paul. Is this not like very similar to Hannah and Samuel? I mean, here's her son. This is her son. And she's raised him right. And now it's come time to give him back to the Lord. So she says, it's okay. He has my blessing. Go with God, son. Go with God. Now that's saying something. Because if you think about the trip before, she'd remember what happened to the Apostle Paul, and so would Timothy. In Acts chapter 14, he wasn't so well received in that area. Not everybody was a Eunice or a Timothy. And there we see in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so they would have witnessed such an event to take place. How many of us would want our children to go on a tour like that? knowing that those kind of dangers could lie ahead for your child or for mine. Well, we want our children to be faithful, right? And it could be that he needs to preach. Encourage them then. Encourage them. Now, not all will grow up to be preachers, but in some capacity they will serve. We talked about that in the morning lesson. And we have to encourage them to use their talents for the Lord regardless of the outcome. Right? We can't tell them to be faithful Christians. That is, unless some distress or persecution comes along, some kind of discomfort, some way in which it's going to actually impact the success of your life. We can't tell them that, because if we do, they won't be faithful Christians then. Because the Lord says that we are to be individuals that will love Him the most. And father, mother, least, or less, I should say, your own life also, whatever it is, we've got to take up our cross and bear it. We have to tell them that life is given by the life giver to be used for Him. If it is to preach, then preach. Or if it's to use their talents in other ways to help spread the gospel, then do it that way. We also know something else about Eunice here. That not only did she raise a son that was equipped and ready to go with Paul into, even into the eye of danger, and that Paul saw something special in this young man, Timothy. But we also learn that Eunice had a mother too. And her name was Lois. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, here's where we get the names of them. 2 Timothy 1, 5, notice what Paul says. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded in is in you also." So we learn that Eunice had a mother, one that was proud of Eunice. Eunice had a mom that instilled the right spirit in Eunice. And that encourages grandmothers, who are mothers all the same. And their faith can be passed down the line and down the line and down the line. That's the mother's trickle-down effect, we might say. If they have that heart's desire, they can see it born again and again and again. It's a lovely thing. I think about my mother to me, and now we get instill that heart's desire in our children. You think about Alice back there and Toby, and now they get instill that heart in their children. Same with Debbie and Christina into their children. Carolyn and Leanne and Stephanie and Amanda, and then out to their children. You see the trickle-down effect. You got to keep it going. Keep the flame alive. Passing it down. And that's encouragement to us that it can be done. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice Paul says in verse 14 and 15, he says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So mothers, grandmothers, keep teaching the Word day and night, night and day, and they'll keep it in their little hearts. "And even when they err in sin, for they shall, it shall be like a guide to bring them back to God and His truth. Like a lighthouse in the night, they'll know where to go." But you have to stay the course. And this verse here shows that it will. That's what Paul said. "Continue these things you've learned." You've learned them from childhood, which is able to what? Make you wise. Learned what? The Holy Scriptures. And they make you wise for what? For salvation. There you go. There's a mother's desire for their children. So we've got to know those Scriptures and teach those Scriptures. If that's our heart's desire, plant and water and plant, and don't ever stop. And I'm thankful to the mothers who have done that very thing. And because of their faithful work, we have faithful members of the church today. Thank you, mothers. Jesus said, "Honor your father and your mothers." And thus we honor you, mothers. I came across this beautiful poem this week, and I want to share it with you. It's called A Mother's Prayer for You. I said, a Mother's Day prayer for you, to thank the Lord above for blessing me with a lifetime of your tender-hearted love. I thank God for the caring you've shown me through the years, for the closeness we've enjoyed in time of laughter and of tears. And so I thank you from the heart for all you've done for me, and I bless the Lord for giving me the best mother there could be. I am blessed to have a great mom. I'm glad she's feeling well enough to be here tonight. And I'm blessed to have a great wife who's also a great mom. And I often think that they see their inadequacies. And I think most mothers do. And they can think little about what they actually have done. But I encourage them and I encourage you to look at the biblical things that you've done. For those are the things that actually matter. And those are the things that will last past this lifetime. I like what one said on Facebook the other day. Here's another Facebook share. It said, as a mother, my job is not to see that my kids get into Harvard, but to get into heaven. Amen. Let's keep our eye on that goal. The goal of goals. And let's bring our children there. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, heaven's mercy opens up and tells you to obey that plan of salvation before it is too late. Repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. And there may be some heart here tonight because of the patience, continuant planting, watering of their mother. They says, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready to do what's right. And all things are ready for you. Maybe there's a soul here tonight that has fallen away and needs to come back to the Lord and be restored. Serve God with an open, clean heart again. You can do that when you repent and you pray. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye family.